What I'm going to attempt to do, if I can keep my head straight and we can focus on it, this is the object of what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at peace, and we're going to be looking at peace, how it both guards the heart and how it can rule in the heart. So we're going to be continuing. We left off with guarding the heart, and we're going to have to go back and define these two terms and look at the context to see how this is done and what it means. So that's the purpose of the message today, primarily, is to look at how peace guards the heart and how peace, if you let it, can rule in the heart. It says, let peace rule. It means you have a responsibility. Then we want to look at, and I don't think we're going to do it today, we want to look at and try to answer, which is going to bring back to probably over a year ago when we started speaking about peace. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, how to use it in trials and temptations. And we covered love, joy, and we're on peace. After we look at how does peace guard and rule in your hearts, what we want to look at then is how can we answer and detect in our own mind when someone comes up to us or we start lying to ourselves and say, I am doing this and I am at perfect peace in doing this when it is totally unrighteous. By the way, that's something I constantly deal with. You talk to someone and they'll say, yes, but I have peace over this. And you say, how can you do that? Well, I have peace. So we have to discuss these things first. How does peace rule, guard and rule in the hearts, and then, Lord willing, maybe next week, come together and begin to distinguish from the Word how do these contexts define when we can judge ourselves and others in their actions on, even though they say they're at peace with this, why is it wrong? Because they can. Remember what Christ said, I'm giving you peace. Remember how we started this? But not as the world gives peace. So there is another aspect of peace that the world gives. So how do we differentiate? How do we distinguish? How do we have an answer? That's my plan and what I've been looking at. By the way, the more I study this, the more I keep learning, and I've got 4 pages of new notes that I got this week in looking at these things, and obviously we can't do it all, but we'll try to introduce. We mentioned to you a few weeks ago, why is worry wrong? We're going to go to Philippians 4, and it's going to talk about worry. Anxiety over what's going to happen in the future. Why is worry wrong? And we mentioned to you that worry is wrong because it's saying this is too big for God to handle. I need to be overly concerned because I really don't trust God. Let's put it more specifically. This is too big for my Heavenly Father. So I better chew my nails off over this. This situation is so horrendous. Maybe it took God by surprise. You probably would never say that. But when you're worrying, fretting over something, it's because you're not really looking at the nature and character of our Father, our triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how they have the situation under control and have made special promises to us as Christians. So let's bow in a word of thanksgiving and then we'll look at some things of peace. Father, thank you for this opportunity just to handle your word. It's such a privilege to be able to study the word of God, to hold it and to know that this is what you've communicated to New Testament saints in the New Testament, and that we have the Holy Spirit, so we're not left to our own devices. And the Holy Spirit is certainly able to teach us when he's at ease in us. And so we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We've been kind of camped out here for weeks and weeks and weeks. And let's go back and read verse 4. He says, rejoice. Continually be directing joy where? In the position in the Lord under the headship of Christ. So that statement alone is saying have a satisfaction of mind over the fact that the Lord is in control and you're in him. And again, in case you missed it, I say direct joy. Let your moderation, your moderate, suitable, sweet reasonableness be known. Be expressed out in practice, be experientially practiced, be experientially known, with reference to all mankind, all different qualities of man. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. We heard at a memorial service last week that a man got up and said, if the Lord tarries, that's denying this. There's a verse in Hebrews that says that he will come and he will not tarry. You cannot be anticipating the rapture with the blessed hope if you continually keep saying the Lord is tarrying. I wanted to correct that. Most of you heard that. Said, Ethan's passed away, but if the Lord tarries, we're going to have to do this. Well, I got to do what I'm supposed to do, and Christ will not tarry, and I'm anticipating the blessed hope. And if you say Christ is going to tarry, you're not anticipating the blessed hope. You can't do this. The whole background to everything is here. Christ is coming back for me. If I go away, John 14, I will come again, and where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. It's Pastor Richard Schaefer's messages. These things seem so subtle. Terry. It is finished. Propitiation is completed. All these things seem subtle, but they undermine the very faith that we have and rob you of the promises God has made to you. The Lord is at hand. I can get through anything I'm anticipating. I'm getting out of here. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. Be full of care. Don't let all anxiety, full of care, occupy your mind. Paul is telling the Philippians not to be predominated by anxiety, worry. One of the things I don't have to worry about is Christ is at hand. I have the blessed hope. Be careful for not one little thing, but in everything. What does in everything mean? Everything that can cause worry and anxiety to a Christian. Don't be full of anxiety over one little thing. Be full of worry. Don't be letting worry dominate your life. By the way, if you're having so much anxiety and worry in your life over what's going to happen, you're not going to be doing what Christ wants you as Lord to be doing. You're not going to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be sensitive to what the situation is pushing you into. So he says, be anxious for not, full of care for not one little thing, but in everything that can cause anxiety, do this. So can you be anxious? Has Oren had things that all of a sudden pop in my mind and I begin to disfocus myself from the fact that the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent? Are there things that happen in my life that I didn't expect and I didn't ask for and I don't want? Yes. And can my mind be distracted? Yes. What's the advice here? In everything that can cause this kind of anxiety, what should you do? Well, we went through this. What does he say? He says, by prayer. So that's worship. It's a hymn of worship. You're hymnizing the name. I can prove this. I don't want to go through it again. It's hymnizing the character of God. It's what Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail when they were in jail unjustly. That could cause anxiety. They were beaten in the square. They were thrown into prison. And they were hymnizing the character of our God. Then an earthquake came and the gates fell open. But Paul and Silas stayed in the prison. And that testimony to the Philippian jailer was what caused him to say, what's the hope that's in you? And the Philippian jailer was saved, and we have the start of the Philippian church. Let's go on. But in everything, by hymnizing God's character and supplication. What is supplication? Cry for help. Are there things that are going to happen when you have anxiety that you don't know the answers for? You don't even know what to ask for. The thing seems to be occurring unto you and you just don't know what to do. Well, that's supplication. Supplication is we can cry for help. Especially difficult for a man, isn't it, guys? Men have this persona about them. I was at Sears. I was paying a bill. And I went up to the lady at Sears, and she was talking to me. And she wanted me to click on the little thing and sign my name. And I wasn't listening to her. I was looking and thinking about something else. And she said to me, sir, I want you to check that. And she started reaching over my shoulder and going to hit the machine herself. And I said, I'm sorry. I wasn't listening to you. I wasn't paying attention to you at all. And you know what she said to me? It was kind of rude, but she said, I know, you're a man. And I just said, yeah, in some ways you're right. But I signed the thing and I went out. Men have this thing about them that are certain personas, and one thing is we don't like to ask for help. Don't like to ask for directions either, but let's go on. Cry for help, supplication. With thanksgiving means that thanksgiving should happen first. In other words, first you thank God for what you do have. Then you worship and hymnize his character. Then you cry for help. God, I need assistance here. Then what? Then ask for specifics. Once you give thanks for what you do have And once you begin to worship God's character, and once you cry out for help, now you're in a position where your mind has been readjusted from the anxiety of what's happening right around you to where now you can ask correctly. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. You ask wrong. What this does, Thanksgiving, worship, supplication, orients Oren's mind from the garbage that's happening in his life right now, that's going down, that can cause anxiety, so that now I can ask in the character of Christ for the right thing. And what does Christ promise us? If we ask according to his will in his character, what's the promise say? I will do it. Not maybe. I'll do it. Let's go on. And let your requests be known unto God, and the peace. Now, I'm not sure. I might talk to Richard about this. There's two ways I can take this. I flip around on it. It's either the peace that's from God or the peace that belongs to God. It's the kind of peace that God has. Christ said, my peace I leave you. I send to you my peace, not as the world gives. I don't know. But it's the peace of God. I think it's his kind of peace that comes from him. But it's his kind of peace, not the world's peace. And the peace of God, what kind of peace? The one surpassing all the qualities of mind. I retranslated that. In other words, if I'm in a situation and I'm having anxiety right now, and I go through and I communicate to God concerning what's happening in my life, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, is going to go and surpass any quality of my mind that would be causing anxiety. That peace that Christ promised, the peace of God, it's the kind of peace that can go, it surpasses, it goes beyond. It's not just sufficient for the moment, it says it surpasses. It goes, God's peace will go far beyond what I'm even crying out for help or asking for. He's going to give a peace that surpasses any quality of mind. Where you're thinking. Let's read on. Shall keep. That word keep is to guard. This is the word that's used for a military guard. This is a guard that you find if you go to a military base that's standing at the guardhouse. The sentry. At Buckingham Palace, the guy with the big fluffy head. At the Vatican, the Swiss guard. It's the ones that are guarding. And here, what's it guarding? It's going to guard, have a sentry guard, the hearts that belong to you. So here it's talking about a mind that is full of anxiety. You do what Philippians says, and then it's going to not how to get peace. You get peace by being spiritual, but it's how to direct peace. As you communicate to God, we will, this peace that is of God's quality, what he gives, that surpasses every quality of the mind that can produce anxiety, will unruffle the heart. It will unruffle, and it says here, guard the heart. We're going to come back to that. Will guard the hearts of you, and then it says, and minds. That's not a good word. It's a good word. It's not a good translation. It's a good word, minds. But I'm just thinking of a schizophrenic person. But anyway, let's go on to this. We'll guard the... I was thinking of, what's that guy, Carey, where he talks to himself and all that, a maniac. But anyway, we'll guard the minds of you. The word there is, it's the result of the mind. It's not the minds, it's the result of a thinking process. Peace that surpasses any quality of mind, a mind that's anxiety, a mind that's full of worry, it surpasses. That peace is sufficient. Will stand as a sentry to the heart, as a military guard to the heart, and to any workings of the mind that come from the heart, schemes, thinking. It will guard the thought process of you. Where is it going to keep and guard it? Where is this military guard going to guard the results of the thinking of the mind that is in the heart? It's going to guard it where? In a position in Christ Jesus. It's going to be acting as a military guard at the gate of the heart that's going to protect any of these thought process, thinking process that will come out. Okay, have I lost anyone yet? It's a difficult verse. Much of it is mistranslated. Let's go on. The heart contains what? It contains your mind. And if this is a spiritual Christian who has peace, what kind of a mind is it? Is it the mind of the flesh or is it the mind of Christ? What kind of person is being discussed here? A person is a Christian person. It's a Christian person who is communicating to the Father in worship, thanksgiving, supplication, and asking. It's a Christian who has peace, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So what kind of mind is it? Is it the mind of the flesh or the mind of Christ? It's the mind of Christ. So here's the mind of Christ, and it's going, so in the heart will be, first of all, the mind of Christ. Who else, what else is in the heart? The person. The part that you say, it's me. I'm looking at Tyler. So, Tyler, in your head right now, you know, I hope you do, you're you, right?
Yeah.
You're not me.
No.
No, you're you. So, in your heart is that part of you that is you. Yeah. It says, hey, it's me. Not Jeff. Warren. Don't want to get confused. So in the heart is the ego, the I, the Oren principle. And what does the Oren principle, the I, the ego, have with it? What does it do? It makes decisions. Oren makes the decisions. He's accountable for the decisions that he makes. My nature gives me desires. Part of my nature is my body. It says, I need sleep. I go to sleep, hopefully. A desire comes into my mind, into my heart, and says, hey, Oren, ego principle, Why don't you determine to go to sleep? If not, we're going to run this car into a tree. Rest! And then Orin might say, no, I'm making it home. Be quiet, body. You can rest when we hit the pillow. But your person in your mind thinks, that's that word, is going to guard the results of the thinking of your heart. Your mind thinks and says, okay, should I stop the car now and sleep in the rest area? Should I keep on pushing on till I get home? My person decides. It might tell the body to shut up. We're going to push on. But you see, my point is the heart has the mind that thinks and reasons, but the person decides. Decision making goes with your person, so that's in your heart. So when it speaks about guarding the heart, it's speaking about the thinking process that's going to affect your decisions of what you will do. Are we all together? Difficult stuff, I think I'm trying to communicate. I hope I'm doing an all right job. Next question. Peace, it says here, is going to be a military guard over the heart for the thinking process that's going to be where your person decides what you're going to do. Does peace militarily guard the heart on what comes in or what goes out? Can you control what goes on? What comes into your mind? It's a trick question. To a certain limited ability, yes, you can. To a certain ability, you can. Yeah. If I go place myself in a situation where I'm looking at something that I know I shouldn't be looking at, then it's going to put things into my heart and I can have control over that, but it's limited. But for the most part, can you control what lusts come into your heart? Can you control what the flesh does? No. Can you control the desires that I'm trying to phrase this right. Coming into your heart, can you control the flesh, the world, the devil? No, they can put thoughts into your mind anytime. So my interpretation of this is that it's not a military guard that peace is doing. You see, this is about worry in this context. And worry causing a Christian to make decisions that are not according to God's will. Be more proper, it's the Lord is at hand in this context, so the Lord's will for our life as the head of the body, we can do things not looking at the Lordship of Christ. So this is saying, you do these things, thanksgiving, worship, supplicate, ask, the peace of God will then surpass any workings of any quality of mind that would cause anxiety, and it's going to guard the hearts from the workings of the mind, the result in our position in Christ. The boundaries that are set on our decisions is going to be in Christ. And what is the military guard over? I interpret this as what goes out. The decisions I make on how I'm going to react to the situation I'm in. I'm in a situation that can cause worry. How am I going to react to that? How am I going to act in light of the fact that things are happening to me I didn't ask for and I don't necessarily want, and it's causing me worry, anticipation, full of care? Well, I communicate to God, and I have peace then over that's going to act as a military guard on what goes out, the decisions that I make. Are they in the bounds of my position in Christ? Who I am under the lordship of Christ? So this is talking about my thinking that works out in expression. So I communicate to God. The peace of God that surpasses all qualities of mind settles down on my head, in my thinking, and I'm at peace. How does it act as a guard on what's going to go out? What am I going to be doing? What anticipating what I'm going to do? How does peace do that? I'm going to try to illustrate. I'm trying to think how to phrase this. Okay. Helen and I have an expression, and you got to realize we're old people. Try to relate. So the old people, I'll try to relate it to young people too. The old people get done and we're washing the dishes, and Helen and I have an expression, another meal done. In other words, we're finished. I'll tell you something else. We have to walk the dog because Fred's going to come then and do his little doggy dance, tongue out. He wants his walk. So we another meal done, we walk the dog, and we say, another meal done. We're done for the evening. Where do you head after that? You had a busy day. You're tired. Maybe you hit the recliner. That's what I do, right? I hit the recliner. Maybe you read a book. Maybe you take the TV thing. You watch, see what's going on TV, on the news or whatever. You do something or read a book. And it's quiet and it's calm. And Fred's had his walk and he's had his little chicken treat. And he's sitting over there and he's hanging out on the couch, and everything's quiet and everything's at peace. Now for you younger people, oh, the kids are in bed. They're asleep. Finally, sit back. Get your computer out, Sherry. Stop typing. You look back, you go, oh, it's peaceful, it's restful, and the house is You have teenagers. You never get any rest. It's quiet. It's quiet. Oh, you're good at that. It's quiet. But here's my illustration. There's the peace. You're doing what you want. You're doing what you're supposed to. And then all of a sudden, I almost jump right out of the chair because that dumb dog of mine will start going, and he just goes off because somebody's walking by on the sidewalk or whatever. And the whole place is disturbed. It's unruffled. The peace has been disturbed. Something's happening that I didn't anticipate. So peace guards your heart is when you're looking that the Lord's at hand, He has everything under control, you're giving thanks for what you had, you're worshiping God into who and what He is, you're crying out for help, you're supplicating, you're crying for help, and you're asking for specifics, and this peace settles down your mind. And then at that very peace settling down your mind is an atmosphere of your mind that is guarding your mind, that if something comes in and disrupts that peace, it's an alert. The military guard is up. What's going on here? Something's coming into my mind that wants to cause me to do something that's out of character to everything else that I've just done. So the peace guards as a military guard over what I'm anticipating to do, and it's a disturbance. That peace is disturbed. There's a ruffleness again because it doesn't match up with what my mind was set in worship and thanksgiving and supplicating and the Lord coming at any moment at hand, and my satisfaction and joy in Christ is disturbed because of what I'm anticipating to do or what I am anticipating to determine and say. What I say, what I'm going to do is out of character, it's out of line, and that peace gets disturbed. And it's like Fred yelling and barking and the house was quiet. It's an alert, a warning. The peace is ruffled. It's gone. Something's disturbing it. Then it's time to go back and look at my priorities. What am I doing? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. His opinion. But I want to go to another passage real quick and do in comparison. Colossians 3:15 was read to you earlier. By the way, we're not going to finish this week. Next week we're going to come back and look at how about the peace that the world gives that people say, well, I'm at peace and doing completely wrong things. Colossians 3, and we want to look at verse 15. He says, and let the peace of God, again, God's quality of peace, an unruffledness of mind that's the fruit of the Spirit, the peace that Christ said he was going to give us, let the peace of God. By the way, when it says let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and that's your responsibility. And let the peace from God, let it rule in the hearts of you, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This word rule is the word for a field judge and umpire. Now peace says it's to rule as the field judge. If I'm looking in my understanding of Philippians 4 and Colossians 3, Philippians 4 comes first. Philippians 4 is where peace will guard as a military guard what you're going to determine to come out of your hearts, that it keeps it as a military guard. What? It's going to be ruffled up if you're going to decide things to do or say that's out of the character of being positioned in Christ at the right hand of the Father. This verse says it's a field judge. When you're in a field judge is an umpire. If you're playing soccer, it's the field judge running around with the whistle and going, hey, no tripping here. If you're playing football, it's the guy that's on the football field with the yellow flags who runs down the field with you and all of a sudden pulls it out and says, hey, What do we want to have? That's what they call that, that block where they come over. Clipping. That's clipping. Hey, you can't grab the guy by the hair. I don't know, why can't you? If the guy has long hair like that, it seems like, can you? You can grab that then? Yeah, he should be able to grab it. If he doesn't like it, cut his hair. But anyway, here they go and do things. The field judge is judging over what? Is it what you're anticipating doing in the mind, or is it the play? The field judge is judging who's playing according to the rules to win the game. That's what a field judge, the play is going on. This is why I said to you, I think Philippians chapter 4 comes first. You worship, you give thanks, you supplicate, you ask for specifics, and the peace of God guards your hearts in Christ Jesus over the decisions that you're anticipating to do. What's going to come out of your mind that you're anticipating acting upon? Colossians is talking about something that you're actually doing. It's a field judge on what you're practicing now. Is that in the context? Yes. Dan read it for us this morning. Let's look at it, and we'll have to quit here pretty quick. But let's look at Colossians 3. First of all, Colossians 3 starts off with getting your mind in the correct place. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since ye then be risen in Christ, continually keep on seeking things, not Christ, things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is Pastor Schaefer's Sunday School. Set, continually keep on setting, not affection, it's the word mind, your restrictive thinking. Keep on setting bounds on your reflective thinking, your restrictive thinking on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ as God, with God. So verses 1 through 4 is positional truth, but what do we have? Excuse me, 1 through 3, positional truth, but look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What is that anticipating? What did Philippians 4 anticipate? That if you say that Christ is going to tarry, is against. What is this anticipating? The return of Christ. Both contexts have a Christian anticipating the soon return of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Then he tells you to mortify your members on the earth. This goes and is in line with Romans chapter 6. And it's talking about having victory over the sin nature so that you don't obey the lusts of the flesh. Let's go on. He then tells you, verse 8. But now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off your old position in Adam, your old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, where there is neither Greek and Jew. Now look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so forth. I'm going to have to wrap this up. I'll come back next week. So the first thing he does in this context is to get your mind up in your position of who you are in Christ. The next thing he does is looking at the fact that I have resurrected life in Christ, but I also have eternal life in verse 4 so that I can live and now have animated life of God. Eternal life can be animated out of me anticipating the soon return of Christ. So verse 1 through 3, he has us getting our mind restricted on who we are in our position. Verse 4, he's looking at that we have new potential because we have new abilities given to us because we have a life down here that comes from Christ, which is eternal life that we can live out. So he tells them to, first of all, put off. So he tells them negative kind of activities that don't keep, that are not in par with being resurrected in Christ and eternal life. So he says, put off these things. Take them off. And that word put off means put off as clothing. Don't have this clothing over you in your activity that other people are going to be observing. So he tells you in verse 8 a series of things that you put off. Put off all these. Verse 8. Put off explosive wrath, in-burning anger. What's the next thing you have there? Malice, blasphemy, speech out of the mouth of you. So he tells you things to take off. Those are things that you're doing. You see, he's describing the playing field. The playing field is, I am positioned in heaven, but I'm down here on earth and I have eternal life and I get my mind on resurrection life. So I live out in verse 4, eternal life. And there's certain things that are not characteristic of who I am in Christ and having eternal life. So he says to take those things off in the playing field. You see, you have the field judge in verse 15. What's the field judge piece judging? What's the field judge looking at? He's looking at things that are inappropriate that you should put off. So you put off these certain things, but then he tells you what? Put on as clothing. Put on as clothing. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and so forth. And then he has an overcoat. So you put on these things. That's the playing field that the field judge is going to be saying if you're in bounds or out of bounds. The play that's going on the field. You put off this and you put on that. And then he has an overcoat. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on love. That last thing in verse 14 is the overcoat. And put on over all these other things, agape love, where you're wanting the best for another Christian to mature, to grow. Put on these things as an overcoat love. So you put on kindness, bowels of mercy, etc. And then you put over all of that as an overcoat love. Having done all of that, then he says, the peace of God will act as a field judge over what you're doing here. The peace that Christ gives, that settles down your mind, that I'm acting right according to my position. I'm acting right. I'm displaying agape love towards other Christians. And I'm doing all of these things that are correct. If there's a disturbance to that peace, the field judge is throwing the yellow flag. Stop. Get it right. So we'll come back to this. So there's two things that the peace that Christ gives, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, an unruffledness of mind. If you do what's in the context correctly, that peace will act as a military guard over what's going to come out from your thinking in your heart, the decisions that you make. And then having made decisions, that peace will also, on a spiritual Christian, be a field judge onto how I'm acting with my mind above, expressing out the life of Christ. I want to come back to this next week. This is the foundation. We want to come back to this next week and look at these contexts and say, how is it out of line with a Christian who comes and is doing unrighteousness, but yet saying they have peace? How do we determine that? We'll come back next week and look at that. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate these folks. We appreciate your word. We thank you in Christ's name.